Lift every voice and sing, till earth and heaven ring, ring with the harmonies of liberty. Let our rejoicing rise high as the listening skies. Let it resound loud as a rolling sea. Sing a song full of the faith that the dark past has taught us. Sing a song full of the hope that the presence has brought us. Facing the rising sun of our new day begun, let us march on till victory is won.
Welcome to the 9 Points Podcast. Bill Hill is in the house, but you can call me BH. Thank you very much for joining our show today. I want to, first of all, tell everybody out there that our show is inspired by Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. This speaks about the fruit of the Spirit of God and reads as follows. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We believe that these principles are very important when it comes to finding the most in life, to finding the most in ourselves, to being able to appreciate the treasure that is all around us, to be able to protect, to preserve, and share the treasure that is being shared with all of us. And we very much want this, want to share these principles with your families, just like they've been shared with my family for the last several years, because even though we don't always solve the issues that we want in the manner that we see fit, when you bring God to the table and you have to turn your back and walk away, then you know that what's behind you is the best. You've got protection behind you. You know that you have given what you know how to give, and you've applied what he's put on your heart to that situation. Yes, you've got some personality, you got certain kind of preferences, but when you can apply scripture to your situations and do it cheerfully, then you are putting yourself in the best position to succeed. So again, thank you for joining our family show. Today's show is going to have two segments. This first segment is again going to come from the Junior Way Quarterly for the March, April, May 2024 season. This quarterly is what we use in my church for our Sunday school classes. And the second segment is going to be Z Time. I'm going to get a hold to my son. He's going to participate. He's been very busy lately, and I've been holding off because I wanted to make sure that he participates in this next show, because he hasn't been a part of the last couple, and it's very important to make sure that you guys hear more than just me, and he has a whole lot to say. There's a lot of things on the horizon, and we'll give you guys more details in the near future. But today's scripture comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 7 through 23. And the overall theme for this segment, for this lesson today, is the Lord's Supper. So let me just give you a little perspective, share a little bit about this, share some personal things, and offer some suggestions to you when it comes to the Lord's Supper. I am really guilty of not really investing a lot mentally and emotionally to ceremonial things. The Lord's Supper or communion is something that I've been around for as long as I can remember going to church. And I always respected it. I was baptized when I was 8, I believe. And so I've been participating in the Lord's Supper for a long time. But even before then, I had respect for what was going on around me. And, you know, just kind of like on a personal tip, it seems to me like it's when I was growing up, I would get in trouble for mistakes that I made. I would get in trouble for talking back. I'd get in trouble for not making good grades. I'd get in trouble for not doing the chores I was asked to do. But there was a certain level of trouble that I would get when I would do something that was embarrassing to my family. When I did something that was publicly humiliating or even privately humiliating, that was disrespectful, something not giving care and deferring to what grown folks say I ought to do. And when I did that, that was a different level of punishment for me. And it seems like nowadays there isn't as much emphasis on holding people accountable or getting, well, I'm not going to say it's not as much emphasis on it. It does not seem like parents' abilities and authority figures' abilities to impart the importance of respect for other people's rights, for other people's considerations. It doesn't seem as effective. I know there are a lot of reasons for it. A very big reason, I believe, is that we are able to see more of everything than when I was a child. So even though a lot of the disrespect and just not having any regard for other people or going out of your way to kind of poke other people, even though it might have always happened, now we see it so often, it gets reinforced to the point where it's more easily justified for the rebellious heart and those of us who are in authority figures. We understand the importance of picking our battles, and it's not it comes across as so many things that are just flat wrong and unnecessary get out there, and it seems like there's not a lot of comfort in the fact when something like that, when something important is ignored or made fun of, and we suffer. We suffer in our homes because of it. We suffer in our streets because of it. And I want to say that the Lord's Supper is something that should not be taken lightly. It's not right to assume and then categorize it like so many other ceremonial occasions, like a Pledge of Allegiance or graduations. As I've been reading, I discovered that we should not insult the work of the cross by being full of unconfessed sin and bad attitudes. If you don't believe me, go and read 1 Corinthians 23 through 27. The first four verses kind of encapsulates the activities of today's Sunday school lesson, which is the Lord's Supper. But then verse 27 stands out. It says, "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." That's in the Bible. That's not an opinion. That's not a preacher or a deacon that you think is a hypocrite. This is scripture. I'll read it again. "So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord." Once again, that's in 1 Corinthians, verse 27. "Therefore, if you're not a Christian, please do not participate in communion or the Lord's Supper. I've just explained why. You may not come to the same conclusion that I do, and that's fine. I just ask you to respect the process in the same spirit that you would want somebody to respect a ritualistic behavior that might be important to you. Maybe you want people to take their shoes off before they come in your home. Maybe you don't want anybody to smoke in your vehicle. Maybe you don't want cell phones at the dinner table. If it's something to you and it's like, hey, don't do that. If you know what it's like to feel that way, understand and respect that people around you who might not be in a position to punish you if you do it anyway would rather that you take care and respect what's going on, because it might be the most important thing to somebody older than you. You know, somebody, you know, I've noticed in my church, the elders, the older people in my church are particularly the ones that would are more likely to say something to you if they don't know you and ask you, have you been baptized? And you can take that as you wish, but I just told you, you can take it as you should mind your own business, or you can take it as that person caring about you because I just told you what the Bible says. And you could just take it as somebody, if they, you know, just being kind and letting you know, hey, if nobody's told you, this is kind of a big deal. So I just wanted to put that out there. So going into the rest of the lesson, Luke chapter 22, verses, there are going to be three segments. The first segment is verses 7 through 13. And in my Sunday school, in my teacher's manual, this section says, Jesus' disciples prepare the Passover meal. And here are those verses. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Where do you want us to prepare for it? They asked. He replied, as you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there. They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Now, the first thing that jumps out to me, I want you to recall that when Jesus and his disciples prepared to enter Jerusalem for the Passover, he sent two disciples to go before them to find a donkey or colt for him to ride in on. And just like that, he told them exactly what to do. He told them what they might expect and how to respond to it, how they should respond to it. And it played out exactly like he said. Jesus tells Peter and John exactly what they needed to do. In verse 9, we see that Peter and John wondered how they would know. And in verse 10, Jesus responded once again. The disciples did exactly what Jesus told them to do. And once again, things went exactly as he predicted. Once Peter and John found the room, they cleaned the place up and made the proper preparations for the meal. The authors of my teacher's manual posed the question, what do we need to do to prepare our place for the Lord's coming? They add, maybe we need to sweep away some bad attitudes, cleanse our minds from this world's pollution, or sacrifice our fleshly cravings. I thought that was very interesting and worth mentioning because in addition to Jesus telling his disciples exactly what to do and Peter and John what to do and how to expect it, what they actually did is symbolic of how we should treat our minds and how we should treat our hearts and how we should treat that long space in between our minds and our hearts where our attitudes currently, you know, go back and forth and where our ambitions are currently taking shape and moving from here to there. Some of the things we need to be careful about the things we ask God for, and need to be more careful about those things that we think look good or would be right for us and not consulting with him. We got to be very, very careful. Sometimes we need to do some preparation. Preparation and prayer, very important. Next, verses 14 through 20, this segment says, Jesus and his disciples eat the Passover meal. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." In some ways, Jesus was feeding the disciples and the apostles. He was feeding them facts today that will ultimately prepare them for the understanding of what's coming tomorrow. He wanted them to share the cup as a symbol that together they will be cleansed and redeemed by his blood. The bread that was broken into pieces and the cup represented the blood that would be shed. Jesus cherished these people. He loved them. He had spent so much of the last 3 years watching them grow, leading them, having them, seeing them grow and seeing them grow better and stronger, seeing them be able to replace old habits with righteousness, to be able to learn from their fundamental assumptions about the law, to actually understand what it is that God wants them to do and how he wants them to live their life. Jesus knew that this was the last meal he was going to have with them. So I want you to please try to imagine for about 30 seconds what it may have felt like for the disciples to participate in their first communion after Jesus' death and resurrection. Try to imagine what it must have felt like the very next time they ate a Passover meal. All the memories and ideas that may have raced through their minds, all the emotions that were inevitably triggered. The disciples experienced all these things and then went out cheerfully to share the good news so that people like you and me would have the opportunity to be saved. So that's kind of self-explanatory. Imagine how hard that might be. Somebody that you love, somebody that was there for you, somebody that told you, "Hey, I want you to do this in remembrance of me." And then the next time you did it, can you imagine all the things that went through their minds, things that they saw and heard, all the feelings they had just to be in his presence, and now to know that they couldn't reach out and touch him like they used to. He wouldn't call to them in the personal form like he did in the past. And even though they were thankful for the opportunities they had to go out and share and be obedient to him, there had to be a recognition that this is different. I wish somehow he could still be here with me doing this. So in those times when you are given responsibilities and opportunities to grow and you think about who else might be there, who else you wish might have been there, know that you're not alone. You're not alone. You are not alone. So the last segment, verses 21 through 23, says Jesus informed his disciples of the betrayal. "But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. Jesus was the only one who knew that this would be the last meal that he would have with these friends before his death and resurrection. Jesus foretold the disciples where to find the colt and where to find the place for the Passover meal. Jesus knew the challenges that were on the horizon for each of these men. He wanted the very best for them. And he also knew that the time was near that these friends were going to have to apply all he had taught them without the benefit and reassurance of being able to communicate with them at their leisure. Class, the reason this first segment is a Sunday school lesson is because as a Sunday school teacher, I haven't been back to the class to teach them in person. So now we're doing it online. You know, everybody that's able to get through the podcast, they're able to hear the Sunday school lesson. And I also printed out my notes and my outline so that when I go to church, if anybody asks for it, I can hand it to them. But this first segment is for this season is going to be a Sunday school lesson. And then the second and or third segment will be more general. But again, class, The time will come when you too will need to leave the nest of your childhood. No, our parents are not perfect like Jesus was. No, we may not be as close to some of our friends as Jesus was with his disciples. However, the inevitability of separation awaits us all. Sometimes a separation can make you feel overwhelmingly sad, frightened, frustrated, or a mixture of all of these at once. If it does, think about the disciples the night that they were separated from Jesus. Think about what they lost that next day, and then remember the good news of what they gained 3 days later. Separation, a lot of times, is a very unpleasant experience. Sometimes separation can separate us from the life that we had prior to the event and forever put us on a different path. We don't go back to what was normal. Some separation creates in and of itself the reality that there must be a new normal. Yet, when you have separation and God is with you and you can reflect on him and see him trying to bless you, then that separation is not for you to, it's not a punishment. That separation is symbolic of what was good for that day, but what you need for tomorrow, it's not in your best interest to try to hold on to everything from the past to understand it and to make the most out of it. So don't allow the distractions to give you the slightest doubt that God, don't allow yourself to doubt that God and his ability to keep his word. He said he's always going to be with you. He will. He will be. You might not feel the blessing, but when you put your faith in his hands, and when you do it with the best of your ability, with the utmost of your motivation, you are blessed. Again, I'm telling you from experience, you might not feel what you have as a blessing. You might feel an emptiness. You might be conscious of a void in your life. But I'm telling you, in addition to what you are experiencing, when you put your faith in God's word and you apply his words to your life after difficult circumstances, you're blessed. So let me go ahead and get off of here for now. I'm going to give you a commercial, then we'll be back with segment two, which is Z Time.
Hi, I want to take this opportunity to thank you all for joining our family podcast. Being able to do this is both fun and work. Our family hopes that you will find what you hear today as both entertaining and comforting. If you do, please keep coming back. We know that with our family, some of the days have been long, but the years have gone by fast. Believe this advice that I know you've already heard a bunch of times before. Make it a priority to enjoy the present. Well, that is all I have to say this time. Once again, on behalf of my family, thank you for joining the 9 Points Podcast.
Welcome back to segment two. This is BH, and finally, I am flanked by my oldest son, who goes by the name
King.
How you doing, King?
I'm actually doing pretty good tonight. What about you, BH?
I am doing very well. I was telling people that you've been working really, really hard, been putting in a lot of hours, but I wanted to make sure you was a part of this one because, honestly, this being a family show, I don't want the listeners to only hear me. So glad you could join me. You in a good headspace between your ears?
Yes, I am.
All right, cool. Well, I would like to ask you about something. I'd like to have a conversation with you about a certain topic that, I mean, with you being the age that you are, this is a subject that is important to households all around this country. and it's important within this household. And that is the whole notion of voting. When I was a lot younger, I had different core beliefs, but in terms of my motivation and passion for contributing to quote unquote the system as it relates to voting, I did not have the same passion and commitment that I do now. And I basically want to have a conversation with you and see where you are in terms of, do you think that voting is an important part of, should be an important part of your life once you become old enough to vote? Should it be important?
Now, I'm not the type of person who's big on politics, like, at all. Mm-hmm. But I would say yes, voting is very important. One of the biggest things about voting that makes it important is that, unlike you're just complaining about something, but not really anything being achieved, you do voice out your frustrations. However, through your political beliefs, you can find someone who agrees with you, and through that person, they can make a difference. And by voting for that person, you're also making a difference.
Okay. What about people like I used to be when I was younger, when I would say that when it's time for me to vote, I would see certain people plastered in front of me that I've never met that don't seem to understand where I'm coming from. So I don't see very much distinction. If I don't see very much distinction between the things that they're doing, not just what they say, because they could say anything to get my passion, but in terms of doing things for supporting the values that I have, supporting the kinds of people and the kinds of issues that are important to me. If I don't really see anybody that's committed to it, what would you say to the person that has that kind of that mindset about voting?
I would say, okay, I can see why you feel that way. But again, your opinion may change sometime in the future.
Mm-hmm. Your opinion might change sometime in the future. Yeah. You know, I like what you said about being a part of the solution. You know, as you know, a part of the show, a part of this podcast is trying to be a part of the solution, dealing with attitudes and disappointments and I guess also the good things, being able to share the good things that we know about having functional relationships, about having passion in the things that we do, in terms of feeling good about the way the things that we say, whether we're at home or whether we're out and about, being consistent. I like what you said about being a part of the solution when you vote. And I also want to take it a step further. I believe that we vote every day. I believe that there are certain times of the year and certain years where we are empowered and we're requested to be a part of the democratic process in terms of voting and making our voice heard there. But we vote by the way that we live. We vote, we endorse certain beliefs in terms of the way that we live, the words that we use, the types of things that we will and will not do when it comes to solving problems. So our life is our vote. So if I'm not committed to the beliefs and practices of authority figures or people that are aspiring for me to entrust them, I think that the whole notion of being accountable for the things that we do, being able to consistently stand for what matters to us and be consistent with it, I think that is very important to do. And if we don't do that, then it's very easy to assume that any kind of voting doesn't matter, Because if we don't value what we're doing, or if we're saying one thing and meaning another, then of course it's going to be harder to believe that other people could be more sincere than us. So I wanted to add that part. I wanted to add that part about voting. What do you say?
I say I like what you said, BH. Not really sure if there's too much for me to add, but in the past, I used to just think there wasn't really any point in voting. But these days, I see the importance, but what really keeps me from trying to make a difference by voting is really just, you know, trying to know the people, keeping up with the news, all the political news and stuff like that. I mean, I can already tell that it's not easy, and if it's not easy, or even simple for that matter, then, well, maybe there are better alternatives for me personally than just trying to vote. But then again, I can't just say no to voting.
I like another thing that you said is that voting is more than just being political. There are so many politics related to the voting process. But voting really just means being accounted for. Am I going to be accounted for? Am I going to make sure that my values are going to be accounted for by the way that I live? Now, politics doesn't have to be a big part of who I am, but my convictions need to be demonstrated in terms of not only the things that I do, but the things that I bring into my home, the things that I'm willing to share with those that I love, and the tone that I use when I'm sharing those things. I don't think that I should be able to make an excuse about all of the finger pointing that I see in the political arena if I'm not smart enough and if I'm not thorough enough to make sure that I'm careful about what I bring home. You know, I could be just as opinionated and just as biased and just as bitter as anybody that I might see on TV or hear on the radio, you know?
Yes.
And just as hurtful, and not just hurtful in terms of just saying things to get people stirred up. I could be hurtful in terms of the real people that I spend time with every day if I allow bitterness to be a big part of what I do, and then try to blame it on the political culture that's around me, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But all right, I want to make sure you get the last word on this one, King. You know, I feel like we've talked about half and half, but maybe I've talked a little more. But a last word on voting from Z time, Gen Z, any last words you'd like to say to people your age, where this might be their first time preparing to vote for their local, state, or national election? Any words of advice or any closing words of advice?
This might just be something that I would do, but in case if anyone else knows what I'm saying, here it goes. When it comes to political beliefs, make sure that it's not only more biblically grounded, but also that they actually practice what they preach.
If this was a microphone, I would drop it. Once again, King drops a hammer. So what do we do when it's time to close this show? What's the last thing we say? One of the most important things that we say every episode to keep people grounded and make sure that they remember the important thing. The most important thing is to keep the important things important.
Wealth is to be spent, but treasures to be shared.
You heard it from King. You guys take care. Hope to talk to you again next week.